welcome.
Yeah.
Amen.
So it's good. Very good. Very good. Well, again, thanks, Len and Lori, for trusting us to come. You give a pastor a mic and you never know what's going to come out. So pray for us. That's all I want to say.
It's all
good. But we're honored to be here. Like, I mean, I know you guys love these guys, but you need to know how amazing they are if you don't already know that.
Yes.
And if you're just new here to this church, like, stay, you know, because you'll be well cared, and the leadership team. I mean, just amazing. We have Brother Isaac and his wife here. This man, I'm a product of his ministry. So, you know, you can bless him at the end of the 2 days. And Prophet Bible School. So born here in Edmonton, raised in southern Saskatchewan. That may speak a lot of my personality. But got back in Alberta and been here, except for a few stints out in B.C. So our credentials are, we've got 6 kids. The youngest one is special needs, which has been special. We practice a lot of laying on of hands with him, you know, that sort of thing.
Because he's a runner.
He's a runner.
So he's autistic and he's very active.
From
and anytime he could
two
escape,
and a half. Yeah.
He would.
So we call him Codini. His name is Cody, but he's Codini because he's the escape artist.
Yes.
There's a constable in our church and he says, oh yeah, I know your son. He's got a long rap sheet. Because after 25 minutes, you call the police. You know, okay, we've checked everywhere we know.
Yeah.
So what we're saying is it just keeps you real, right? 41 years of marriage.
Yep.
Still madly in love. Still sizzling. Come on. It's probably too much information for some of you, but and I mean, we've been in the city now since 92. We were just driving up here. Greenfield was sort of our base where we stopped first when we got here. And then over to Pleasant View, and then now out in Blackburn. So we love this city. And we were so thrilled when Len and Lori, we found out they were coming back here to plant a church. We're just like, yes! Because we call in all sorts of people. It's just like, come, you know, the city needs you. You know, God needs you here. I love Africa, I love other continents, but no, right here in this city, this is what we contend for. And I know that we're coming into a church that you guys do as well. And we know that we're coming into a church that's deeply steeped in the Word of God. And so that makes it a lot easier for us. So we'll just be like tripping along. And obviously in 40 years and 6 kids and all the stuff that you go through, what we want you to, so there's a couple things. What we want you to take away is, if you could do it for them, you can do it for me, Jesus. You know, I hope you get that out of our testimony. Like, God works in the mundane. He works in the everyday.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful that there's this tension, and that's one thing I learned biblically and experientially. God reveals himself in tension. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. How does that work? I don't know, but hold the tension, and God will speak to you out of the middle of it.
Yes.
God, 3 persons, one God, 3. How does that work? I don't know. But when you hold it in tension, God speaks out of the middle of it. So we're kind of like framed in his sovereignty. You know, that means he uses everything to produce the nature of Christ in me. If you ever wonder, dear God, what's happening in my life? That's it. He will say, I'm producing the nature of my son. And he uses everything.
Yes, he does.
Your spouse. Say this with me if you're married. I have a problem.
I have a problem.
It's not my spouse.
And it's not my spouse.
Keep saying that to yourself.
Yes.
I have a problem.
I have a problem.
It's not my children.
And it's not my children.
I have a problem. It's not my boss.
Not
that was hard. That you dropped off. The volume went down. If you just get that all... Or your employees, yes. Or church. Ooh, what a minefield that is, you know. If you just get into your heart, and it seemed like God like just burrowed this deeply in me, that he uses all of these people as tools in his hand. And you've met lots of tools. No, I'm just kidding. So, but if you just get that they're there to chisel your character, they're there to form your character. and that he's with you in it and all. Mm-hmm. One time I'm in Vancouver. We were out in Vancouver for ministry there, and we had four kids. And I was going in for a prayer time. So I needed a prayer time with the Lord. And leaving my wife with four preschoolers. And my hand touched the door to go out, and the Lord said, "You can go downtown, but I won't meet you there." I'm like, excuse me? I'm going to pray. He said, "No, you're not. You're escaping." I said, "No, I'm not. I'm going to pray." You know, you have those arguments with the Lord, just those nanosecond arguments, back and forth, back and forth. He said, "If you want to meet with me, I'm over at the diaper pail." I, excuse me? He said, "I'll meet with you at the diaper pail." That was way back when, and we were trying to be environmentally conscious.
Yes, and I used cloth diapers.
Cloth diapers.
Yes.
And they were chock-a-block full.
Yes. So and.
And so there I was, in the presence of God. Oh, the presence of God. I wasn't weeping, except I was crying because of the stench. I just wanted to say, like, he meets you right where you're at. You don't have to get someplace. I mean, go on your trips, go on your excursions, go wherever you... But he'll meet you right where you're at.
Yes.
He loves meeting with you. Yes. And so sometimes we just have to get some of the stuff off of us because we think in compartmentalizing our life. And I know in our life, it's like God has worked really hard to knock those compartment walls down.
Yes. Yeah. And that I would say that has been... the big journey, because they've asked us to share. How do you make it through 40 years in ministry? Because we went on staff a month after we were married as youth pastors. And then, how do you keep the joy? How do you keep on going? How do you keep passionate for Jesus? And so that has been our ongoing journey.
Yes.
And I have to say, it's not... always the two of us, we had to keep serving and pursuing Jesus individually. Mm-hmm. Where Jesus is important to me and walking out his role in my life is important, and I had to keep pursuing it. And I have to say, because I went to Bible college too and I graduated even before Rick did. As a matter of fact, I was part of praying him into salvation. So, hey, girls, pray for your men if you're still praying that way or if you've already got them. But I was just going to say, in that ongoing journey of our journeys, because God's mixed so many journeys in our journey, and that I have to say, singing that praise song, like tonight, I just thought, as we were preparing all the things that God has brought us through and shaping us and molding us, and training us, and correcting us, and disciplining us, and trials and tribulations. You just think, wow, Lord, I am so thankful I've got you.
Mm-hmm.
And that you're there. Yeah, like even with us, I was just thinking early in our journey, because we actually met here in Edmonton, got married here in Edmonton. Mm-hmm. So we're really Edmontonian, but I had come from Ontario on my own with one other gal, and we were adventuring. I do have a spirit of adventure.
Yep.
And so I thought, oh, she was coming out for a sister's wedding. Hey, you want to come? Sure. And so I came and I stayed. I've never gone back, only to get my car, and much to my parents' chagrin. But... then it's just been this ongoing, and that's where I found a youth group. I planted. We got involved and started praying, and that's how, with Rick, there's a fellow in our youth group at the time that said, there's this guy at university in my class, and he is so hungry, and he's this close to the kingdom. He's asking me all these questions. He's in my philosophy class and my New Testament class. This is at university. And unbeknownst to me, so we're praying, and that's Rick. It was Rick in the end. And so when he came in, like, I just remember thinking, oh, brother, all the girls were after him, and I just refused to do that. I just thought, goodness. He felt, and the crazy thing was, he felt he had the gift of celibacy.
I read it in Paul, and I went, mine. Because I messed up so bad.
Yes.
I thought, this in the church, I have no clue how this all works. So it would be just safer to be celibate. And so God, for 8 months, let me believe that, because I needed a good brain scrubbing. You know, people would say, you're brainwashed. I said, well, you knew me. You know my brain. It needed a good scrubbing. And so God did that for 8 months. And then suddenly, at a youth event, my heart went, dum, dum. And I went, whoa, what is this? This is, no, this, oh, this will mess everything up. And so there's a whole other story about that. But we found one another, you know. I was going through this journey of, it isn't any easier now that I'm saved than it was before I was saved, Jesus. How does this all work?
As far as dating.
And he said, if you will trust me to give you wisdom, maybe this is good wisdom for somebody here, I will take and reveal your character to someone. And I went, so, but at the end of the day, it's my choice? He said, yes. I said, well, that's good. I can do that. That'll be good. And so we're in chapel, Bible school, and we're kibitzing. All the guys are, you know, fooling and yelling and talking and that. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit said, have you noticed my servant Nell? I said, I am now.
Partly because I was preaching that day, because it was part of practice. I was in third year, and I had to, every chapel, a different student would have that opportunity to preach. So that was my day.
So my kids asked me, how did you know? I said, because the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, hubba, hubba. All right.
And it's continued.
Yeah.
And I have to say, because Rick has pursued me, and it's been very key in our relationship, partly because I had come from Ontario, and some of it was escape. I have to confess that. And running away from a situation because there had been sexual abuse in my past. And I thought, well, if I can get away from there, then I can have a fresh start here. And I don't have to run into the person, because they were still part of my life, that if I came out west and found. So then God did this amazing journey. And that's why I say this has been such an all-encompassing journey of God bringing healing and restoration in the deepest of deepest hearts. Because with sexual abuse, identity is attacked. And even in coming here, I just wanted to share that God loves you. And I, in a crowd even this size, there's obviously something like that has probably occurred. And I don't know where you are in your journey of healing. Mm-hmm. But I do know that God has called us for a reason and a purpose.
Yes.
And he calls us and makes us clean before the Lord.
Yes.
And he gives us back our innocence. He gives us back our wholeness. He gives us back, but it is a fight. And I have to say, even before we were married, I had forgiven perpetrators. I had forgiven all, you know, as much as I could. But once you get married, there's lots of things that end up buttons being pushed. Mm-hmm. And you don't realize in the deepest depths of your heart some of the pain and a lot of shame and unworthiness. And you know, it's funny, because even at a couple of years ago, we were at a marriage retreat. And God has done so much work. And it's very rare that I even think about it. It's not an issue. But out of my mouth came, yeah, I felt like we had gotten together in two damaged goods. And I thought, oh, my word. That was still an identity thing that God was putting his finger on at that point, that I needed to then, okay, Lord, that is a wrong view of who you've created me to be. Mm-hmm. And I needed to release that. So I'm not sure if anybody, but let's just close our eyes. I don't know if anybody's here that has gone through that. And where the enemy has continued to accuse, continued to leave you in shame and condemnation, and that God wants to relieve that and break any further cycles of that. Because he took me from the shame, guilt, and condemnation cycle to a love, mercy, grace.
Yes. Yeah.
So, Father, I'm praying right now for whoever this might be for, where there's still the accusation of the enemy, where he disqualifies, where he makes them feel unworthy or ashamed, and that they're still struggling at times, and it catches them at the most crazy times. Father, Jesus. I'm praying right now.
Jesus.
Holy Spirit, come. Come. May they see who they are to you, Father. That they are a beloved daughter or a beloved son.
Come on.
That you have called them. That you have chosen them. That you are have made them clean before you. And that you don't remember and you don't and you do not accuse. That is the enemy. And Lord, that you would just strengthen them and may they walk free in confidence. And in victory, because they're no longer victims, not one iota, but they're victors in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, so our journey has been one that, you know, like, and sometimes, you know, kind of going through your life to kind of go, how did you get this into us, Jesus? How did you get us to not quit? Because I found that in my walk, the challenge for the Lord is to get me to commit to something where I won't quit, because then he can put his hand deeply in my life. And I came from a home where, you know, my parents dealt with anger and rejection and all of this stuff. It made me a people pleaser. So there's lots of stuff that we both dragged into the relationship.
Yes.
Many of you who are married go, yes, we know about that, or we are dealing with that. You know, and we've got good news for you. You can get through that stuff.
Yes.
But it's about, if you can just keep it in mind, God worked deeply in my heart and life. You know, there are some worship songs that I don't sing the lyrics to anymore. Put me in the fire, Jesus. No. Circumcise my heart, Jesus. Are you an idiot? Do you realize what you're singing? You know, and then God starts working on you and you start screaming out in pain and go, what's going on? He said, well, you sang it 40 times. You asked for this. So I'm bringing it, you know. So in my life, God put me in places that exposed all my stuff. Am I talking to the right audience here? It was about him wanting to expose. The word of God comes in and lays bare the thoughts and intents of our heart. He's not there to fault find, it's a diagnosis. He's there, you come to a mechanic and say, here's my car, you don't want him to tell you all the good things about it. No, I'm here because there's a problem. And so if you get in your mind that God is here partnering with you to help you see and come to understand the things that may be still entangling you and hindering you, it's a lot easier to stay in the process.
Yes.
And to let God go as deep as he wants to go in your life. And here's what I've learned. If you've been wounded in real life, you don't get healed in a vacuum. God establishes real life situations that push and provoke those things to the surface. That's why I said earlier, my wife is not my problem. I have a problem. And so God took me and put me in leadership, and he put me in ministry. I was only saved a year and a half, and I'm on staff. I'm like, how did this happen, Jesus?
Not having any church background either.
I didn't have a clue what you people were all about. You were weird. That's all I knew. I couldn't get my brain wrapped around it, and I'm working with youth, you know? And again, lots of stories out of that. But my point being is that what it did was it exposed all of my insecurities. It exposed all of my inner stuff. And then began this circle where I would get corrected. And thank goodness I was in a great church with great leadership, much like this, so that I knew my reaction wasn't because of their meanness, that there was something in me that needed to be dealt with. But what it was like was, then my family of origin was like exasperation. damned if you do, damned if you don't. No matter what you do, it's never good enough. That was the circle that went through my brain and through my heart. And so it was like someone took and disemboweled me. Just like, oh. And then I'd go away, and I would literally cry, beg God to get me out. He said no. So then I would get angry. But thank goodness I kept a seal over my lips. Yeah. No one knew the rage going on, but the Holy Spirit did. And here's what he said to me. If they have been wrong, I'll deal with them. But can we talk about the sin in your own heart? Let's deal with that. And that happened over and over and over again. Remember I said you can't get healed in a vacuum. And so God would set up the scenarios to be disappointment. So learning to manage expectations is crucial in life.
Yes.
And this is one of those managing expectations. And so it just kept getting more and more painful. It was kind of like I repented, I renounced, I read Pigs in the Parlor. I'll do anything to get rid of this pain. I don't want this pain, and I don't feel God wants this pain in my life. And what am I going to do? And so after 2 years, because it was like, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I just know I can get free. I know you can set me free. I don't have a clue what's going on. I was even repenting for things I didn't do, just in case I thought about them. It's like you're desperate to get this stuff out of your life. And one day, I had written an Easter production. I had directed it. I had, you know, got everybody and that sort of thing. And I came in after it was done, and the senior lead said, it could have been longer. So I remember going, because there'd be moments where I thought I was free. You know, like, yay, yay, yeah, okay. Kneeling by my couch, saying, God, I don't know what's going on. I thought maybe this is my, you know, Jacob's limp. Maybe I'll live with this weakness the rest of my life. And I kind of did the, I give up. Now, it wasn't resignation. It was just, I just resigned over to you, Lord. Holy Spirit at that moment said, rebellion. You haven't submitted to this man's authority in your life. And thankfully, I had a flash of insight, and I went, you're right. Physiologically, there was a crack off my life. And I got up and said, I'm free. Mm-hmm. And that set up an insight for us that this is the process of God in all of our lives. He wants to work deeply in your heart and life to set you free. So that the enemy has no hooks on you and no hooks in your life. And so, yeah. You know, we've realized again more and more, I think in Romans chapter 11, Paul is writing and he said, if the roots are holy, so are the branches. And so we realize there's kind of this root and fruit thing that goes on in our life. How many of you right now say there's something that you have in your life that God is working on? Anger, doubt, sadness, whatever. That is a fruit. So word to the wise, quite often we get focused on the fruit, dealing with the fruit, but what happens when you prune a fruit tree? Are you listening? So don't get stuck on the fruit. Go, what's behind that? What's deeper than that? What's under that? And over and over again in our life and marriage, as I said, God has used all of these to get down to the root system. So there are seasons in the root cellar with the Father. And God just going deep in our life because he wants to shine light in that. Had somebody told me, Rick, you're rebellious, that's your problem, I would have told them they were nuts. Because the root and the fruit are very different. You could show me a root system, I wouldn't know if it's an apple tree, a cherry tree, or a cedar tree. But I can tell a tree by its fruit. And so if there's something that's not right, then what God wants to do is work deeply in our heart and life. And he does do that.
And I think in this season, I think we can see the results of rebellion all around us. It's quite evident, and especially in the fatherlessness of our generation, where over and over and over again, as we've walked with young men and women, that whole having to walk through and learning what it is to submit to leadership is a really huge thing. Because trusts have often been broken. Mm-hmm. And can I really trust this leader to be looking out for my good? Mm-hmm. And so you'll probably run into it. I know we've continued, and it's something, Lord, you just keep helping us if we recognize it even in our own hearts and lives, to really, you know, get after that one in particular, because boy, the enemy flanges. I don't know if you've experienced that, where he flanges things, and then because out of that sometimes a rejection and hurt and offense, it all is connected to rebellion. And it's just an interesting thing to see it occur in our lives. And I would say those are some of the testing and trials that God will take everyone through. I'm sure every one of you have. And now when you look back, you think, oh, that's what God was at. And it might be a great idea to look back on your life and say, oh, that's what you were doing there. I didn't clue in until, because I know for us, there's been that season. So we've had a number of years that I would call years from hell. So 1994 was one of those, because Rick got very, very sick. He had ulcerative colitis.
So, and I'd had it two other times, and it was just a nuisance. I had people come up and go, oh my goodness, how are you doing? How are you feeling? I'm like, I'm fine. It's just, it's a nuisance. That's all it is. But when we got out here, it came back a third time, and nobody told me that it comes back exponentially worse each time it comes back.
Yeah.
So I thought, I know how to deal with this. I'll just pray. And then I started losing weight.
Yeah.
Because this time it came back with fangs.
Yeah.
And so after a month, I'd lost 25 pounds. And then trying to get into the hospital.
Yeah.
And I was dehydrated. And then finally they kept me over Easter weekend. And then I kept trying to talk to the nurse and say, there's something wrong. I need more help. I need more drugs because the pain is driving me crazy. Yeah. And she said, you'll just work it out. And my colon perforated in two places. And sorry for all the graphics here, but
for nurses,
but yeah. So it got into my abdominal cavity, and I kept saying, I think I'm dying, and I was right.
Yeah, so I come in to see him because he'd been at the hospital now a week, and they had put steroids, which probably made it a little bit worse at that time. And we had four kids at the time, and we were homeschooling, and the oldest, Chris, would have been seven in 94. No, he was seven, eight. So they were 7, 5, 3, and 1.
Yep.
And no, actually a bit older, but anyway, it doesn't matter. So we just kind of, we had never, these are things that come that you never, ever expect. And you kind of look back, and I said, Lord, what was that about? Was there testing? Like, out of that season and time, because we almost lost him because of the infection, the sideline infections, and he had, by the end, he'd lost.
It was down to 120.
20 pounds, so 120 pounds. So he was, he was really skinny, and anyway, I thought they had done brain damage to boot because all the antibiotics were so strong because you have an internal infection that's generating without oxygen, and so you need heavy duty, and so and then he would be bright and alert, and then you could just see he wouldn't hardly recognize who I was, and I'm thinking, oh man, Lord, what's going on? But as a wife, one of the things I realized later, that I had withdrawn my heart from him, just in case. I don't know if you've ever been experiencing things like that where, well, he's been sick once, and if he dies, I have to be strong. So I'll just kind of pull back a bit. And it, like I said, it was a full year later that I was in a meeting, and the Holy Spirit was still present, and God was starting to talk to me about that. And I just remember just saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. Because in some ways, then, I'm anticipating negative things. I'm anticipating, expecting God to take Rick, and I'm going to have to be a widow and live with four kids. And instead of saying, no, God, you have good for us.
Yes.
You've saved him. You've redeemed him. You've brought him back to full health. And we're going onwards. So I don't, for me, in that scenario, I don't know if anybody else has been in a traumatic scenario where you've withdrawn, or where you've, you know, self-protection is a big word these days, but you get into scenarios where you begin to self-protect because I don't know if I can trust my heart being hurt again. Hmm. And then I withheld from Rick to boot, as far as I couldn't fully give myself, because, you know, that's self-protection. And we wanted, how do we stay connected? And he's very high sensory connection. He knows that spiritually. I'm kind of more dull on those sorts of things. which always kind of makes me angry, because I just think, ah. Because in some other areas, he would just say, now that's just fear. Oh, would you just get off? He would always attribute everything I was being challenged with. Now, it's fear. No, it's not. I'm just, but he was right. So, you heard it here. Ooh. But that journey towards health.
Yeah.
And what God wants us to do is live, for me, is wholehearted.
Yes.
And opening our hearts continuously. Yeah. To one, as a couple, one to another.
Yes.
And with others, to, you know, in a wise way. And so this ongoing journey for us of living wholeheartedly has been that journey that God's brought us on, that we stay connected and call each other on it.
Yep.
And seeing, so 19, that was 1994.
Yeah. And I mean, yeah, there's lots more to the story. God does restore. He does redeem. One of the things that probably have been something, people have come to our church and said, what kind of a church is this? And I go, it's a heart church. Because the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life. So what the devil works long and hard on is to shut you down and shut you up. Yep. And what God wants to do is open you up. And he wants you to learn how to realize the truth that is now ours in Scripture. Your life, say it with me,
my life
is now hidden with Christ,
in God.
So there's like two layers. So that's where you live, that's where you can live out from. So when God helped me realize that I was acting in rebellion, and he wanted me to submit to my senior pastor's authority in my life, and I said, okay, I didn't realize the genius of God. But the genius of God is that no one can take what doesn't belong to me. If I've given my life away, it doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm good. I'm safe. Husbands and wives, it's the genius of God. That mutual submission thing, that's brilliant.
Yes.
Because no one could take advantage of you. And above all else, what God wanted to do was to continually unite our hearts together.
Yes.
And for any of you not married, he wants to continually bring wholeness into your heart, into your inner region, so that you can stand up over against the enemy. Yes. I love the song we were singing earlier.
Yes.
Because there is a battle that we find ourselves in.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I had to realize, this is not my enemy. Yeah. I have an enemy, it's not her. I have an enemy, it's him. And we've had people betray us. We've had people betray our trust. We've had a time where half the church got up and walked out. We've gone through valleys. We've gone through, there were times where you're just like, just take me home, Jesus, please. Like, just, let's just get rid of this. There were times where it was so tough. It was literally like someone leveled a baseball bat to my chest because somebody else was leaving. Someone else was doing this. Someone else. And I remember finally going, Jesus, you have to stop this because I can't take this anymore. We're just trying to give you just a scratch of the surface of all the stuff that we've walked through because we want you to know you can get through it.
Yeah. And that was, so 94, then we had two kids because God decided that we need to increase our prayer life.
Yeah.
And
we finally found out what was going on.
And call on him. And so in 97, January, and October 98.
Yeah.
And I was 40 at the time. So I'm just saying the surprises of God that it doesn't work out the way you plan it.
Yeah.
I just knew God was working even deeper. And at that time, I had just such a revelation of the love of God.
Come on. Come on. Yeah.
And I just think for those, ask him for it. This great love. Don't you love these kids? I just want to squeeze them. But you just, that overwhelming.
Yeah, all consuming. All
just the love of Christ.
Yes.
And let Father right now, your love sweep over.
Come on.
Whatever is going on in people's worlds.
Come on.
Whatever is shifting, whatever is irking, whatever, Lord, where identity things are being challenged, Lord, let your love pour in. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let the reality of the power of the love of God, the width of it, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, overwhelm these folks, oh God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
as we get lost in the love of God, it just kind of unhinges all these hooks and things that the enemy wants to try and hold us back. But God, your love,
Jesus.
How great it is.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus.
So 205 was that year that Rick was referring to. And it was we had been in relationship with a prophetic voice for 10 years, essentially. Had helped us through the sick, essentially called us up. And we were young and kind of naive, I think. Just not, and prophetic was new and fresh. And we were just, what is this? We're experiencing life. There's something about it. This is amazing. Not knowing, and I would say probably the first 5 years of that relationship were super great, but unhealth came in. Mm-hmm. And we'd hear bits of the story, and another friend would hear another part, and we just never knew what fully was going on. And unfortunately, we found out in 205 that there had been sexual lines crossed with women in our church and other churches in Canada, in this province, and it just obliterated us.
Yeah.
'Cause we had trusted this person.
Mm-hmm.
And And so with that, because of the spirit that drives some of the predatorial behavior, they groom a community. I learned that after the fact, unfortunately. So with that grooming, he had won over tons of our people because the strong prophetic gift and insight. Unbelievable. Something we had never experienced or seen in our Christian walk. And we were hungry for more of God. And then at the same time, he was developing this friendship, and we're both very loyal. And then you think, okay, good Lord, how does that work? Loyalty and love covers. And we didn't have people to go to and ask, what do we do? So we were stuck in this horrible situation. And both of us were pretty gutted. But I remember in 2006, a year after, I watched, I just thought, God, I'm going down. Because I'd get angry at Rick and thinking, and then be berating myself and us, and how could we be so stupid, and why are we so gullible? And some of those are self-curses that you need, if you're doing that, please stop.
Yeah.
Because don't curse what God isn't cursing.
Yeah.
And that's a whole other. But I remember, and that's part of the, one of the songs tonight triggers it, and was part of what we wanted to share was finding your fight.
Mm-hmm.
You need to find your fight.
Mm-hmm.
And I had,
yeah,
I'd lost my fight. And I remember watching a Francis Frangipane, This Day We Fight.
Mm-hmm.
And something in me was ignited.
Right. Yeah.
To say, you will not win Satan.
Come on.
Is no way that you're going to take this church or this family or this marriage or our finances. You will not win. And so there was just this, I just began learning to pray fighting.
Mm-hmm.
And there it was ignited in me and in a way that I, and ever since then, there's been this ongoing fight. And I hate the devil.
Yes.
I hate what he does to people's lives.
Yeah.
I hate the ruin that he brings and the destruction. I hate the lies that people get into, that they're believing the lie that he is, and where he's beating people up, where God says, no, I've qualified you. I've called you.
Yes.
No, I have so much more for you. There's just so much greatness, and the enemy, and if you're always fighting with that, it's because you have a future.
Yeah.
There is a big future ahead, the enemy will always try and take you out because he doesn't want you to get to your future.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, fight.
Yes.
You fight for your future. You fight for your kids.
Yeah.
You fight for your destiny as a couple, as an individual.
Is there,
so I just ignite, Father. I always go to prayer then.
Go.
Father, ignite. Where there's people right here tonight,
come
and I don't know who you are.
Come on.
I just felt that we needed to ignite some things here.
Yeah, yeah.
Where you've been whipped.
Jesus.
Where the enemy has shamed.
Jesus.
Where he has brought condemnation. Where he just continuously tries to accuse you and disqualify you.
Yes.
I'm saying in the name of Jesus,
yep,
you are called.
Yes.
And he has made you mighty warriors.
Yes.
And he has he's equipping you. And he goes before you. You don't do this alone.
Yes.
He wants you to ignite that and say, Jesus, I want to fight. I'm tired of being a victim. I'm tired of being overcome.
Come on.
I want to become an overcomer.
Yes.
And so, Father, we declare that in the atmosphere here.
Yes.
That, Lord, we will no longer be victims, but we will be victors in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We will fight for our brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
We will fight for our children, and we'll fight for the future and our legacy and our future generations that are yet to come even.
Yes.
That they have something to stand
on
because we stood didn't quit.
Yes.
And so we thank you for that, Lord. Amen.
So even here, there's a thing that, you know, God has done in my heart and life, and it's, you know, in the Bible. Too often we take and mash it all together. But there's a reason why there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And too often we're living New Testament Christianity in an Old Testament framework. And we get stuck in that because we never feel we're good enough. And years ago, I was reading through Romans the first time, and I was so thankful that Paul, and I know there's lots of theological debate about when he wrote that and what he was referring to. I think he was referring to it after he met Jesus, so that's my point and my perspective. And he goes, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. Everybody can go, oh, that's me. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, the things I do, I don't want to do. Oh, that's me. Who will deliver me from this wretchedness? Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We said his lovely name earlier. Therefore, now I see two laws at work in my members. With my heart, I love the law of God, but I see this other law in my flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation. I'm going, whoa, wait, there's something here. What is this? Because I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling with condemnation. What am I missing here? What am I missing here? And years go by. I mean, God is still transforming me, but one day I'm reading it. I know you may not like my theology. I'm trying to find good words, but I need to be blunt. My father was a seaman and an oilman and a farmer. We talk blunt. And so God and I have a blunt conversation. And he says this to me. I'll use the C word. Rick, you have a lot of crap, but you're not a crappy man. Crap is your responsibility, but it's no longer your identity. Your identity is my righteousness. That is what you stand in. You're responsible when you sin, but it's no longer your identity. And that is what God wants to bring to people here who never feel good enough. No matter what you do, you never feel right enough, good enough. No matter how close you get, you still feel. Quite a lot of that is our conscientiousness, and the enemy just works and wreaks havoc over our life, saying, see, you did that. See what you did to that driver ahead of you? The one that you know, you gave him the Alberta hand sign? There's a lot of people who are blessed in this city. That's all I can say. Because God calls me on it, and then I have to pray blessing on them. So there are a lot of happy drivers in our city. But so theologically, again, biblically, you know, the framework out of which we keep going through all of these things that we've gone through is that I didn't start this journey. He did. He was looking for me way before I knew about him or even cared about him. So he's the aggressor in the relationship. Whatever you don't get, he'll keep after you until you do get it. He's a good, good father. And so what I've learned, and the Passion Translation, regardless of what you may feel about it, the footnotes are amazing. And so I'm reading in Hebrews, and I hit a footnote, and he summarized for me what I've come to deeply know experientially. He says this: we speak English, God speaks Son. I'll say that again. We speak English, his native language is Son. The lordship of Jesus Christ is the language God now uses to speak to you and I. He is bringing about the nature of his Son in you. And he speaks to you as a son or a daughter. And so his discipline is to train you to rise to the full maturity of that. And so tonight, I'm going to ask if you struggle with that perfectionism, if somehow that's been your family of origin, if that's something that you kind of never feel quite good enough, I'm just going to ask you to stand right now because I want to pray some of that off of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because here's the good news. You'll never be good enough. Woo, that was easy. But he is good enough. And he makes you good enough. Paul says he has qualified you and brought you from under the tyranny of darkness, the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I've been praying this whole year, shift me into the new, Lord. Shift me into the new. I want to learn how to live out of that. Yeah. It's not trying to get there. You're already there. Yeah. Now, some of you who have come from other nations, you know about acculturalization and socialization and learning how to, okay, what is it to be a Canadian? Exactly. How do I live this kingdom life as a son and a daughter? And today, right now, put your hand on your heart. Because I feel the enemy works overtime to hammer your heart, to hammer your chest, to and he is the accuser of the brethren, the sisters. He ever lives day and night to bring accusation to you. And so what I've learned to do is agree with my accuser very quickly. When he comes and says, you did this, I go, you're right, Father. Like, that's it. I grew up in a family of origin that I had, it wasn't enough just to be punished. I had to really give myself a good whack. And so if I judge somebody in traffic, sorry, that's been the Holy Spirit school for me, and then two blocks later I did the same thing, guess what? That judgment came back at me. And I said, oh, Vander, you're so stupid. And one time I was in mid-stride and the Lord said, how dare you curse yourself? Don't curse what I have blessed. And then when I wanted to, you know, give myself just a good whack, thank you, Jesus, I've got it, but let me just whack, I got to reinforce this. The Lord said, why are you saying my son's sacrifice is not enough? And for me, the challenge was to take God at his word and just go, thank you for your forgiveness. Done. Thank you for your forgiveness. Done. And know it's done. He will never bring it up. You can bring it up. He'll never bring it up. It's completely done. And so right now, Father, we just lift off. We lift off all of the accusation.
Yes.
All the feelings of not good enough. Listen to me. Paul says in Ephesians, you were chosen in him before the creation of the world. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do that would cause him to love you less. Tonight, he is removing accusation off of your chest. And for some of you, it's laying there like an old 2x4. And God wants you to stop trying harder and simply receive his love. And so right now, Lord, we just take that off in the name of Jesus. There is perfectionism that people have placed on you. I feel it in my body right now, just between my shoulder blades. It's like an ill-fitted garment, and God wants to remove that off of you, to let that false expectation come off of you, to let all of that trying and striving to be good enough, right enough, smart enough, we take that off of you in the name of Jesus. And we ask God just to help you let it go. Tonight, as we were in worship, I just feel that some of you have got wounded in your emotions. And it's been like a spear or an arrow that's been down here. It felt, I could feel physiologically, I could feel it like an ache. And tonight, Lord, we cry out restoration. We cry out restoration. And even now, we break all the mindsets that are keeping people down. We place on you again that helmet of salvation, which is God's possibilities. All things are possible to them who believe. So we break that cover cap off in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now, just put your hands on your tummy right now. Matter of fact, everybody can do that. Because I believe this is a brand new season. And I don't take that lightly. I get very tired of prophetic voices going, it's a new season, it's a new season. I'm like, every season is a new season, for heaven's sakes. But the Lord said, Rick, it's a new season. And I said, really, Lord? He said, really, it's a new season. He said, Isaiah 43:18, behold, I forget the former things. I said, not that verse. Like, this is my... Not that verse. He says, it's a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Forget what's gone on. And it was hard for me, and maybe this is for some of you, because I was caught between the new season and the old season, between what was and what used to be. And I ended up comparing, and the Lord said, stop. I told you it's a new season. And I said, yeah, but Lord, he said, that chapter is done. And I want to say that to some of you. That chapter is done. He's turned the page. It's a new season. And after two of these go-arounds, I finally pivoted. And it was like I put up the final piece in a puzzle. It was kind of that, and now I'm embracing the new. And I want to tell you, there is a new season and a new song for this new season. And God wants to, out of your innermost being, out of your innermost being, to give you a song for this season that you will sing over your future. Like Isaiah 54, sing, barren woman. And so wherever you may feel barren tonight, wherever you may feel, I don't feel like I got it, Lord, he's saying, sing. You sing over that. You sing your future into your present. Because this season is one that's absolutely amazing and beyond our comprehension. And I'm saying that not with fear and trembling, but with every confidence. That he wants you to learn to be joyful in the process. And I especially feel this for you, Len and Lori. There's just something right now in this season that God is wanting to place in you. There is a new wine, a new joy, a new refreshing. It's like all of your Christmases are coming together all at once. And God, I thank you that you're putting wind into their spirit in a new, fresh way. You're breathing life into them in a new, fresh way. I thank you, Lord God, for all that they've sown and all that they've poured out and all that they've labored publicly and privately. And I thank you, Lord, that you are restoring to them all the years that the locusts have eaten, all the years that have been robbed and taken from them, all the years. I just keep saying that over and again. All the years. This is a new season, not only of harvest, but restoration. There's a restoration of God coming into your lives and into your world. And I believe by extension into this church. And we thank you for that, Lord.
The only verse I have is, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it.
Yes, yes.
And understand that it's he's doing the work.
Yes.
It's not you trying to make it happen. And so, Father, may they receive
Jesus.
It. May they receive it. And, Father, I'm putting that breastplate. I'm asking them that they'll join. Put that breastplate of righteousness over their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Over their emotions,
mm-hmm.
Lord, that you protect them. You're the protector of their heart. They don't have to be the protector. You
mm-hmm.
will.
Mm-hmm.
And that, Lord, as they live openly and try in new trust levels, Lord, that they'll just see this joy. I just speak, joy
mm-hmm,
unspeakable
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
and full of glory.
Mm-hmm.
I just, that the joy of the Lord is your strength and you
Jesus.
Will see him
Jesus.
Poured on. I just see that oil of joy
yes.
being poured out upon these folks, Lord. That wonderful oil of joy, of just laughter. And that medicine of laughter, that it will just come and flow over the
mm-hmm.
Drier
mm-hmm.
parts,
mm-hmm.
and it'll make it supple and soft, and just allowing your joy to come in. And we thank you for that, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen.
So my blessing to you is this: you're not a disappointment to God. He actually likes you. He actually like. You just reach out, lay hold of that. He doesn't tolerate you. He doesn't put up with you. He actually likes you. You're not a disappointment to him. All right, sort of amen. And then if there's anybody that we can pray for, we'd be happy to do that at the end. I think that's okay. You guys leave in 5 minutes, but we can stay here as long as, yeah, all right, yeah, something like that. Okay,
yeah.
God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow.
Amen. Thank you. So tomorrow morning, what time? 9:30 we'll start. We'll have a break in the middle. We'll have some coffee fellowship, and we'll end up about noon. Thank you, Rick. Bless you. I pray that you'll take some of these things and let them seep into you as you rest tonight. And seriously, if you want prayer, we are here to pray. And I just want to bless you and release you tonight in Jesus' name. I pray that you'll dream about Jesus and how much he loves you tonight. Amen. Amen. So, God bless. And you are free. Amen.